Good to see all of you here this afternoon. Appreciate the opportunity to speak some words from God's inspired word. This afternoon, I'd like to direct our minds toward the subject of the Christian's attitude toward worship. And of course, if you'll be turning to John 4, 23, verses 23 and 24, help us to kind of focus on this word worship. Worship is a very vital part of the Christian, the life of the Christian. And the proper attitude that we have concerning worship is most important if we're to be successful in pleasing the Creator. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we read, Jesus speaking here, and he says, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." In spirit involves, of course, we understand what in truth means according to God's word, but in spirit involves the heartfelt or heart-met worship. That is, according to truth is what God has always sought. He's not interested in ritualism and formalism. He's always abhorred ritualism and formalism, going through the steps or going through the outward movements is not what interests the Creator. He wants it done according to his will, but he wants it done in spirit, and that is the heartfelt or heart met. He seeks willing and obedient worship. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at a few verses there. Isaiah 1. And in Isaiah 1, I want you to notice verses 16 through 20. Sometimes we go too far to the other extreme when we're trying to combat false doctrines around us. And there's a lot of religions today that people follow, say they're following Christ, where it's all heartfelt. It's just all emotion. It's all from the heart, and it's not following truth. We must understand that our worship, if it's going to be acceptable to God, has to involve both according to truth, but in spirit also. So we have to, it has to come from within us. And if our worship doesn't come from within us, if it's not in spirit, it's not going to be accepted by God. So beginning at verse 16, he's telling his people back in the days of Isaiah under the law of Moses, the Jews, he says to them, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord," or Jehovah. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it." It has to be the kind of worship that involves and includes being willing and obedient. It's got to be from within. And if we think that we can be saved just by going through some ritualistic acts of coming to assemblies and going through a ritualistic act of taking the Lord's Supper, and our hearts are not involved, our spirit's not involved, then we have a rude awakening on the day of judgment, or actually when we die. So we have to understand that as we study the proper form of worship that God is accepting in his sight, we have to understand that it must include spirit and in truth. That's what makes a true worshiper in the sight of God. And this is worship that is by the Spirit of God, as Philippians 3 and 3 verse chapter 3 and verse 3 of Philippians says. And it's only accomplished by those who have been involved in that spiritual circumcision that we read about in the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 is talking about this circumcision. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God." Now, this is a passage that gives us insight that the true worshiper has to be involved internally. His inward spirit has to be involved in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. Let's look at another one in Colossians chapter 2, and looking at verses 8 through 12. That's Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12. There the inspired writer is encouraging the Colossian brethren and us to take heed lest there shall be anyone that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, let's stop there. So we see that this circumcision is through obedience to the will of God, baptism, but it's an inward circumcision. It's not just some ritual that you go through, but it involves worship. It involves that which involves the inward man also. True worship, then, as we look at it from John 4, 23 and 24, is the only acceptable worship unto the Lord. Any worship which is contrary to what is revealed in the New Testament is divisive and disobedient. When we define worship, we see that it means to make obeisance, to do reverence to. From proskuneo, pros means toward, and kuno, kuneo, means to kiss, according to Vine. If you look at it in Webster's dictionary, it's courtesy or reverence paid to worth, hence honor, respect, and also an act of paying divine honors to a deity, religious reverence, and homage. So what does it mean for the Christian to worship God? Well, to express with the lips the gratitude that is in our hearts for the goodness of God. Let me read that again. To express with the lips the gratitude that is in our hearts for the goodness of God. Also, it involves silently meditating on the goodness of God and honoring Him by our adoration and our reverence. It also involves mingling our prayers and our praise in an assembly of saints that continues in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread. We read passages like Acts chapter 2, after some 3,000 souls responded to the gospel. And it says down there, after these people obeyed the gospel in their continued activities, it says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers." And the 20th chapter and verse 7, there's an example of this, where they gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, prolonged his speech until midnight. So here's an example that they continued in these activities. But I want you to understand that worship involves two elements. And when we meditate on God, when we pray to God, when we seek to control ourselves to be pleasing to God, that obeisance or reverence to Him involves worship. The object of the Christian worship, of course, must be understood to be God and God alone. In Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, the devil, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the only person we can do this type of obeisance and reverence toward is God, our Creator, Jehovah God, and no one else or nothing else. But man has failed to recognize God as the object of worship throughout the ages. Let's look at the example in Romans chapter 1 and verses 21 through 25 as he's dealing with this. Beginning at 21, it says that, for since the invisible things of him that since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. In other words, God has always made available the truths about himself to mankind, beginning with the book of Genesis and continuing down through the inspired books that he has given through his inspired apostles and prophets through the centuries, to tell mankind about himself. Now, mankind decided to reject the truth and made their own laws up and their own belief systems up, which God had not, those thoughts had never come into his mind. He didn't give authority for any of those false gods and those false beliefs. They continue to do that even to today. One of the most well-known and popular beliefs today is Darwinian evolution. That God, of course, did not conjure up. Man conjured that false doctrine up. That man came from an evolutionary process that started with dead, senseless, inorganic matter. And there are other belief systems. Theistic evolution is another one that man has conjured up in the modern day and time that God had nothing to do with. And so they turned to their own fantasies, their own make-believe positions that they've conjured up. But they, in the beginning, have always had these things around them, the universe, what he's created, to show his everlasting power and divinity so that they would be without excuse. So verses 21, following on down to 25, because that knowing God, they did not glorify him as God, neither did they give thanks, but they became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, that same principle that we've just read about can be applied to every false teaching ever conjured up by man. It's just in different areas, but the same principle. They reject truth for lies that men make up themselves. And so understanding that, you can think of that Old Testament passage in Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me or besides me. These are man-made false gods that men have conjured up in belief systems that men come up with. And you know, the Old Testament is just a commentary on false and misdirected worship all the way through. Time and time again, over and over again, false, misdirected worship that is not in spirit and in truth. And we have the same problems today. We have brethren who can continue to add to and take away from God's word, to get people involved in false worship. And so we have to constantly be on guard that our worship is that kind of worship that God accepts, that worship is in spirit and in truth. Now all men, whether they believe it or not, worship something. And he is sure to worship the object of his devotion. Whatever is closest to his heart, whatever is most important, that's what he'll end up basically worshiping. No need to tell man to worship, because man's going to worship. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, and where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Idolatry is a form of worship. Idolatry could be anything that we put up as that most important thing in our lives. One place, covetousness in the New Testament is referred to as idolatry. And so we have to understand that worshiping someone or something, whether it's a belief system, whether it's money, whether it's prestige, power, whether it's another person, whatever it might be, we cannot be involved in that kind of worship, that kind of activity to please God. We're directed specifically to stay away from idolatry. In 1 John 5:21 it says, "My little children, guard yourselves from idols." And so, not just a graven image that you might bow down to and worship, or worship God through something else, but anything that takes the place of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We are specifically directed to worship God. In Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the inspired writings, look at verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 22. "And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said unto me, See you do it not. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brethren the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God." Very specific, even an angelic being that is not even flesh, we cannot worship. There's only one being that we can worship, and that is Jehovah God. And we can only worship Jehovah God in one way, and that is, as John 4, 23 and 24 states, in spirit and in truth. So we need to understand God's directions as how to worship him. "The heavens declare the glory of God, but they do not show us how to worship him." We have to look to God's revealed word. Going back and looking at a couple of Old Testament passages, look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This is a truth we need to not only accept, but believe. It says there, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We've got to understand that we cannot do it on our own. We can't be successful in serving God if we try to direct our own step. We have to understand that we must allow the Creator to direct our steps. Another passage is Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. That's Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, where God says through the inspired prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we find this inspired writing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the inspired apostle Paul saying, every scripture is inspired of God, is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So we find this passage and others show us very clearly that I can't direct my own steps on how to worship God. Only the Creator can do that through His inspired Word. And if I follow this inspired teaching, these scriptures that He's given me, then I can be properly led by God, reproved, corrected, instructed in righteousness, that I may be complete, furnished completely in every good work. And so we must understand that principle. Now, the next thing I want to look at is the Christian's attitude in worship, what it must involve. It must involve an attitude of submission to God's will. If we can't direct our own steps, we have to understand that it must be Jehovah God that directs our steps, and that only comes through His will, submission to that will. And that's what Jesus put forth in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 39, and 42, not my will, but thine be done. He understood that he was being directed by the Father's will. And we must have that kind of an attitude when it comes to how we're going to be guided through life. It's not ourselves that guides us. It's God that is to be guiding us. We must have an attitude of forgiveness when, as Jesus in Luke 23, 34, hung on that cross and he was dying, he had this attitude of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is part of understanding our proper attitude in serving God. Humility, meekness, and as we control ourselves, be guided by God's Word, this helps us to become the kind of people that put forth that true worship in spirit and in truth, the kind of an attitude that's in our hearts that will cause us to worship God correctly. And so we have to apply God's Word to our lives in order to be successful in being true worshipers. It's not going through some ritualistic thing of just coming and going through different acts that God has told us to do. That is part of it, but that's not the sum total. The inward man has to be involved. So it gets back to attitude, humility, and thankfulness. And as we studied this morning, Brother Jim Bailey brought to us about peace. When we come here to worship God, no matter what's going on in society around us, no matter what's going on at home, no matter what's going on at work, doesn't matter how much turmoil is going on around us, we should have that peace that passes all understanding. Then when we come here and assemble, or when we pray to God, or when we meditate upon His Word, or when we go to work, whatever we're doing, we're going to have the proper attitude to be true worshipers in the sight of God. We're not going to be unsettled by the economy. We're not going to worry ourselves sick. We're going to take one day at a time, and we're going to say, well, whatever you send my way, Lord, help me to react correctly in that situation and not worry and not get crazy because things aren't going right or things go bad. I mean, it's very possible in the downward spiral we're in right now in the economic realm, we could go into a very deep depression. We could end up having the same problem or even worse, who knows? Only God knows. From the Great Depression that happened in this country before most of us were born. How are we going to react if we lose everything we have? We lose our jobs. We have to stand in lines just to get a piece of bread to survive. And we all start losing all of our extra weight. That'd be a blessing. But we go past that and we're all skinny and we're hungry all the time and we can't sleep good. And I mean, are we prepared for things like that? If we are true worshipers, And we have the attitudes that we read about in the Bible, and what's controlling us are these precepts that come from God. We'll be able to weather through those storms or any storms that come our way. Now, we may hurt, it may be rough, we may cry a lot, we may suffer a lot, but we'll make it through because we're going to be looking to God for our strength of security, our source of power, of comfort, of peace that passeth understanding. And we will continually look to Him, and if we starve to death, that's okay because He's going to take care of us. The moment we die, we're going to be in paradise because we believe what the Bible teaches as long as we're faithful to Him. So this all is incorporated into being true worshipers. It's not just something about, well, I'm a true worshiper because I take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. That's part of it. But don't rest your laurels and put all your faith on you're going to be saved because you go through these steps. That's just part of worship. Remember, it's in spirit and truth. When we do that, that's in truth. We do that because God wants us to do that. We give of our means because He wants us to. But the spirit part has to be involved. So when we come here, are we in a right relationship with God inside? Do we have that peace? Are we looking to Him no matter what happens? Are we determined to be the kind of people He wants us to be to the best of our ability, to be successful, to have full confidence that we are giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, to try to live each day as best we can? Now, that doesn't mean we're sinless or perfect. We make mistakes, and we have to ask God to forgive us and try not to make those same mistakes again. We have to keep at it each day. In Matthew 5, I think I missed one here. Did I do Matthew 6, 13, and 14? I might have done that. Can't remember now. Let me look. Matthew 6, 13, and 14. I don't think I did that. When Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray, He said, "And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Okay, that goes along with His attitude as He hung and died on the cross. What's our attitude towards people that do us wrong, that don't treat us right? Well, this is what God tells us to do. In worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we have to do our best to apply these kinds of principles to our lives. Look at Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Matthew 5, 21 through 24, continuing this principle. "You have heard that it was said to them of old, 'Do not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you, that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, that's an expression of contempt, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' this is an expression of condemnation, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, anything against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." If we don't have things right with the world around about us, with our brethren, then we can't properly be right with God. That's what He's saying. We're responsible to be involved in true worship. And this involves worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's not just talking about when you assemble here. That's talking about having the right attitudes in reverence to God, in obeisance to God, in worshiping God, in living for God. And so that's what we have to understand. It involves an attitude of sacrifice. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be true worshipers. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. There it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be fashioned according to this world or age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see our responsibilities here. We have to renew our minds through the Word of God, applying it to our lives, and that transforms us. That's the only thing that's going to transform us, is letting God's Word come into our lives, applying it to our lives, not just knowing it, but applying it. Having these attitudes, these sacrifice to care more for the other person than ourselves, in loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, worshiping Him involves loving our neighbors ourselves. So all of these things work together. Another thing is an attitude of humility. Go to Philippians 2 and the first 5 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if there is any consolation of love or persuasion of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes ahead and talks about what Jesus did for us. But notice, in order for us to be true worshipers, to please our Creator, we have to have the same mind in us that Jesus Christ had. And that involved humility. It involved a prayerful attitude. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. There he says, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication or prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. Prayer is very important. To be true worshiper, we have to have a prayerful attitude. To be involved in prayer often throughout the day, and it's not just something you do every once in a while, it's an attitude. It's something that is continuous. It's not just something we do once in a while or when it's needed, but it should be something that we're engaged in and involved in every day. Look at John 9:31. John chapter 9, verse 31. It says there, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, he may hear. So again, we know that only one kind of worshiper is going to be accepted by God. It's the true worshiper. Just because we worship God doesn't mean that we're going to be accepted by God. And here it's put in the sense of saying, if any man is a worshiper of God and do his will. In other words, you can be a worshiper of God and not do His will. True worshiper is what embodies that idea of properly worshiping God, doing His will, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so we have to understand that. And then there's a joyful attitude. A couple of the passages back in the Psalms put forth that very clearly. Look at Psalm 122, verse 1. The inspired writer there, David, said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah. What's your attitude when you come to worship God in the assembly? Is this the most important day of the week to you? Think about it. The Lord's Day should be the most important day of the week. If you're a true worshiper. Now I know the devil tries to make other days more important. And sometimes we like things we really like to do seemingly become more important. But if they become more important in our hearts than coming here to assemble and do what God tells us to do, then we've got a problem. And this is a great verse here. To see the proper attitude of the true worshiper through David, as he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah." Now the house of Jehovah today is our assembly together. We all understand that. We should look forward to the day of the Lord as the most important, happiest day of each week. And if we don't like getting up on the Lord's Day morning, we would rather stay in bed and sleep, we've got a problem. And we really shouldn't have that attitude when we get up and go to work, because really, when we get up and go to work, we're getting up to go to work for the Lord. So there's nothing but positive vibes that God wants us to have for whatever we do. Now, being human beings, of course, we have to overcome that. We have to psych ourselves out, and especially if we don't like our job. You have to really focus to do your job. Say, "I'm doing this for the Lord. I need to try to be happy and get on with the work," or whatever I'm doing. But the Lord's Day, and assembling here, even when we assemble here on Wednesdays, or we have a gospel meeting, it should be very, very important to us. We should be very happy. As David says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah." And also, look at the 42nd Psalm, verse 4. 42:4. Psalm 42:4. Another one that I had jotted down. "These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, and I went with the throng."